Thank you, Ben. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and go back with me to Matthew 25 this morning. Matthew 25. Get you thinking here for a moment. What's in your pocket? You don't have to pull it out. Maybe for some, what's in your purse? Maybe just a different way to ask the question, because today may be a little different than usual. It's Sunday. It's not your work day. It's not quite as routine. But what's your everyday carry? I think that's probably tends to be more of a guy thing, but maybe some of the ladies here can speak to it as well. But, you know, there are guys who are just very meticulous about going, here's what goes in my pocket. Here's which pocket they go in. And they've thought through, here's the wallet that I have and the weight that's there and the size and efficiency that's present, so that they can begin to stick other things in their pockets as well and go, you know, I've got my wallet, I've got my phone. Some carry a notebook with them. I'm like, I don't know, that's not my thing. Keys, you know, maybe a knife, maybe a multi-tool, for some even a weapon, and just kind of thinking through strategically, like, how do I have everything that I need for today and every situation that I might face? Again, I would think there are probably some guys here who that's you. You've meticulously thought through your EDC and have it planned out all the way. I hate to disappoint you, but I think there are a lot of ladies in this room who absolutely have you beat. Because they go and grab that purse and you say, hey, do you have a safety pin? Yeah, what size? And they pull them out like it's a guy's assortment of fishing hooks, except for them. They've got like five different types of safety pin there for you. Bobby pin? Yep, got that too. Ballpoint pen? Got that too. You need a mint gum? What kind would you like? It's like you can go shopping. It's like a little store right there. Okay? You need a Kohl's coupon? It's there too. It's like Mary Poppins bag, right? It just keeps coming out and coming out and coming out. I mean, they are ready for anything. We laugh about it, thinking about what guys carry, what ends up in ladies' purses, and you know, some are very intentional. Some, it just happens, more and more goes in and never comes out, okay? But the text in front of us this morning, and really the text that we're even going to touch on this evening, causes us to think about, are you prepared? Particularly, are you prepared for the time when Jesus returns? Far more important than what we have in our pockets or our purses is the question of, are we ready for that day when Jesus will return? And so we're going to spend our time again this morning and this evening looking at these two texts. And I can't say this every week, but I'll go ahead and tell you the better message is tonight. And some of you are going to miss it. That's up to you. Okay? But we're going to look at this idea of what preparedness looks like biblically. Let me just back up for a moment for those who maybe have been on vacation or those who might be joining us for the first time. We've been studying through Matthew for quite a while, and I won't back up too far, okay? But I do want to remind you just last week where we've been of this time in Matthew 24 where Jesus has said there's going to be this time of tribulation, of difficulty, of judgment, after which the Son of Man returns. Now, biblically, I believe the church or Christians are not there during that tribulation time or that judgment, that the nation of Israel and people who are one to Christ by particularly the Jewish witnesses are there during that time. But the tribulation ends as Jesus returns. And you can just look again at Matthew 24, verse 27 and Matthew 24, verse 30 and see Jesus saying, here's what it's going to be like when the Son of Man or where Jesus himself returns to this earth. He's going to establish his kingdom at that time, where literally Jesus will reign on earth for 1,000 years. It will be wonderful. It's something worth looking forward to. After communicating that judgment and his return, Jesus then proceeds to give a series of 7 illustrations, some of which are parables, stories, to say, as you think about my return, here's what you need to do. And we've divided them for ourselves into 2 categories. First, the first 4 illustrations that we looked at last week dealt with the necessity for vigilance. Like, be watching, be looking, because Jesus is going to come at a time when many are unprepared. So be looking, be watching, be waiting. And that was the necessity of vigilance. In that, we looked, kind of broke the four parables into two groups. There are illustrative parables. They illustrate truth about Jesus' return. And in those, we said it is both near and it will happen suddenly. And we can't read through the parables again, but it's both near and suddenly. We said, summarized three truths. The glory of Jesus' return is imminent. The certainty of Jesus' return is inevitable. It will happen. And the chronology of Jesus' return is indeterminable. Nobody knows when. So it's sudden, it's near. And coming out of then those illustrative parables, we were then focused on two imperative parables that follow in the text. So if Jesus is going to come back, you don't know when, but it is certain. You need to be watching, and here are two commands to help us. As you look at verses 40 to 42, there was first the command for watchfulness. And he gives a story about people in the field, and one's taken and one's left. But when you get to verse 42, there's the command, watch therefore, for ye all, be ye also, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. And then the second was a not just a command for watchfulness, but a command for readiness, verses 43 and 44. Another illustration given in verse 43, but verse 44 says, therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So we don't know when, but we can know it's going to happen. So be watching and be ready. And those were the parables focused on the necessity of vigilance. We just last Sunday night touched then this responsibility of diligence. This responsibility for diligence. And got into the first parable. We're going to add two more today. The first parable and the responsibility of diligence was the parable of faithfulness. In chapter 24, verses 45 to 51. For sake of time, I won't review that one in detail. Today, this morning, we come to the parable then, not just of faithfulness, but the parable of preparedness. So if you're going to be diligent, if we're going to be vigilant and diligent, ready and watching, we need to be prepared, ready for that time when he comes. And I guess I'll just cast your vision ahead for a moment. Part of diligence is not just faithfulness and preparedness. What we'll see tonight is the parable of service. Like actually taking the gifts, the stewardship that God has given you and putting it to use. Not just going, well, I'm faithful, but I'm passive. I think that's where, frankly, a lot of believers live today, to go, well, I believe, I'm faithful, I can't wait till he returns, I hope it happens. But I'm not doing anything with the gifts and the stewardship he's entrusted me with. And we'll see in the text this evening, Jesus gives another story that goes after that line of thinking and says, it is worth taking risk with the gift that God gives you to serve him. So as we get to the meat parable of preparedness this evening, I just want you to note there in verse 1, he says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened. And it's a future tense verb there. Over and over in the text in Matthew, we've seen him liken the kingdom of heaven to different things, but it's most often present tense. You go back to the kingdom parables in Matthew 13, where there's a whole bunch of them. The kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom of heaven is. This one is future. To go, you know what it's going to be like when that day comes? And he's causing us to look ahead to Jesus' return. As we look at the parable of preparedness, we'll notice in verses 1 through 4 that it's about this wedding. And we'll call verses 1 through 4 the wedding preparations. Again, I kind of laughed studying this past week and looking at the text because we have a number of different weddings happening here from now until the fall, and there's people planning and getting ready and going through all those details. It's the way weddings work. Here in the text, we're told of this wedding that's going to take place and the preparations around it. As we look at the wedding preparations in verses 1 through 4, consider first with me that the picture is that of a joyful celebration. The picture is that of a joyful celebration. That's what you want a wedding to be, right? Not like, oh man, bad day for them, right? To go, no, they're getting married. Like, the bride is coming, the groom is here. This is exciting. And then the text here, he's painting the picture of like, look, the groom is going to show up. Make sure that everybody's ready. This is a time to celebrate. This is a time marked by joy. This is what our mindset should be when Jesus does return, whether we're talking about that time when the rapture occurs or the second coming occurs. You know, it is a time of joyful celebration. But in order to understand what's taking place here in the text more fully, I think it's worth us just briefly reminding or surveying the general order of a Jewish wedding during that time. It's a little different than what we experience on a number of fronts. One, at this time, most marriages were arranged with the consent of the bride and groom. It's a little heavier parental involvement, although again, bride and groom consented to this arranged marriage. After that initial agreement, there was then an engagement, or we often call it a betrothal period, that would range from a few months at a minimum, most of the time reaching to a year, where they would wait through. I mean, they were viewed as though they're betrothed. It's more serious than we treat even engagement today, but they're together. Like, they are a couple. It's going to happen, but there's this time of waiting before that happens. Then, after that betrothal period, on the day of the wedding, the groom would go to the bride's house. That's where the wedding's taking place, right? We talked last week about getting ready for company and, like, is your house ready? Like, this is one of those days you'd be ready. Okay, we're going to the bride's house along with friends, and that's where the marriage ceremony typically would occur. Later then in the evening, there would be a processional to the groom's house, to the place where they're now going to live, going, okay, the wedding's occurred. They're married, but then this processional would go to the groom's house where a feast would be held. Like in our day, we think of reception. All the dads who have daughters can be really glad it's different because for them, this wedding feast would sometimes last 7 days. So, okay, let's have a party. They're married. Okay, this isn't like 2 hours of like, okay, I'm going to sit here for a while. 7 days of feasting after this wedding. As part of the processional from the bride's house to get to the groom's house, the wedding party would line the street holding lamps to light the way. It's kind of a way, I mean, in our day, probably the closest we have is when the bride and groom leave a reception. We do all kinds of weird stuff, right? We throw rice and pop party poppers and have sprinklers and all these creative things that people have to go, let's celebrate, they're coming, they're leaving. But for them to go, okay, they're coming to this house for the feast, and then they would light the way at night for them to come. As we look at the wedding preparation, we've seen first the picture is that of this joyful celebration, particularly that procession. Secondly, the parable is focused on the bridesmaids, we could say. Again, they're described here in the text as virgins, and really the way we need to understand that word is these are young women who would be part of the marriage party or the marital party. To go, here are those that are friends of the bride and groom. They're gathered to fulfill an important role. In fact, that word in verse 1 at the end, that word meet, is often used in context of meeting an official, like a dignitary. Like it's a formal sense of meeting. This isn't just a casual occurrence. To go, you get out there, you get ready. This is a responsibility to fulfill. As they meet the groom, they're supposed to have their lamps. Right, just a simple small vessel filled with oil and a wick coming out of it. We can think again in our day of some of the oil lamps that you see that everybody uses for decoration, but no one actually uses anymore. But to go, that's their source of light. Jesus focuses the story uniquely here. The illustration is that of a wedding, and the bride's not mentioned. For us today, there's so much like attention to go, where's the bride? Oh, here comes the bride. And really, that detail in the text here doesn't serve the point of Jesus' story. Like you can read the commentators or perhaps your study Bible and it's like, oh, that's because that's the church and the church has been raptured. Like that's really just misses the point. The point is Jesus represents the bridegroom coming and these women are to represent his people waiting for his return. To go, here he comes. And this marks, this time is to mark. As you follow the flow of the text, the context rather, this is to mark that time where Jesus begins his reign on earth. Like the story, if you will, is like, celebrate, the marriage has started. But Jesus has said he's coming back, and when he comes back, the Son of Man comes to reign. Like the wicked are judged, but now he's here to reign for 1,000 years. So within the wedding preparations, we've observed the picture is that of a joyful celebration. The parable is focused on the bridesmaids. Third, the problem is that some were ill-prepared. In verses 2 through 4, you see this problem that some were ill-prepared. And you'll notice, interestingly, and obviously importantly, Jesus in verse 2 gives us a description of the character of these women. Before we're told what flowers they're holding, okay, they're not. Before we're told what they're going to do, Jesus first says, let me tell you about the character of these women. Aren't you glad that's not how people are introduced as part of the bridal party today? So let me introduce to you my bridal party. Here's the lazy one. Here's the diligent one. Here's the smart one. Like, here's the athletic one. Like, we don't do that. But Jesus here in the text, in telling this story, says, five of them were wise. They're understanding. They're prudent. They're insightful. And five were foolish, lacking sense. I think this is instructive. Again, Jesus is God. This is the Spirit-inspired scripture, so every detail matters. He could have led with actions first and then kind of given a descriptor. But instead, he points to character first. I think we can understand this theologically and biblically because we realize we actually all live out of our character. Our character precedes our actions biblically. You know what? If I'm a believer, if I've been saved by Jesus Christ, declared to be righteous, I live out of that righteousness. It changes what I do. On the other hand, if I think I'm just going to do a lot of good things and hope that someday I'm going to be righteous, I'll never get there. It's wrong biblically. So Jesus begins here by saying some of them are wise, some of them are foolish, and then it shows up in what they do, in their preparedness or lack of it. Verse 3, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Like fitting with their character, they're not ready. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. All 10 knew what was going to occur, but five of them weren't prepared because in their character they were deemed as foolish. Having considered the wedding preparations, let's consider secondly the unanticipated delay. The unanticipated delay there in verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. To go, you know what? Bridegroom's not here yet. It's not time for a roll. They're exhausted and they sleep. Again, the text doesn't tell us like this was a bad move. All 10 of them were led to believe here, fall asleep within Jesus' story. And even, again, if we think about this in terms of a 21st century mindset, we're like, they're late? The wedding party is late? Don't they know the reception is supposed to start at 6 p.m.? Where are they? Okay, but recognizing culturally and even historically, we're at a very, very different time. And it's okay. The groom and the bride can enjoy themselves. I laugh thinking back to Melinda and I's wedding where it's like we have these plans. We're going to, you know, this is the schedule laid out. And after the ceremony, we're going to go to Valley Forge and take pictures at the national park. And then we're going to go. Pictures went out the window. It's like, you know what? We're just enjoying time with people and everything's taken longer. And so we never made it there. And you know what? 21 years later, it's okay. Right? Sometimes schedule doesn't go as planned. Here, it's like, hey, the groom's supposed to be here, but he's not. There's this unanticipated delay. Different culture, different time. So the 10 women sleep. Now, think about the broader context for those who've been with us week after week, Matthew 24, what Jesus has said. He will come back. You don't know when. Just bank on the fact that it's going to happen. And within that context, clearly this delay is representative of the time waiting for Jesus' return. We've referenced often in our study, 2 Peter chapter 3, where there are those who mock God today. I'm like, Jesus said he's coming back. Where is he? He's not coming back. Everything continues like it was from the beginning. And they miss God's understanding of time. That one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. And he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is his mercy as to why he delays. Here in the text, the groom's delay represents that same picture. Having considered the wedding preparations and the unanticipated delay, notice third, the celebrated arrival in verses 6 through 12. The celebrated arrival, it begins with this sudden announcement in verse 6. It begins with a sudden announcement. At midnight, there's a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go ye out and meet him. Midnight is certainly a time when many of us, maybe not all, but many of us would be sleeping. So the timing is definitely unexpected. And yet the announcement's made, like, this is the celebratory time of the wedding. The married couple is coming. Everybody get ready. Go to meet him. And yet, followed by that sudden announcement, you'll notice, secondly, that it necessitates requested assistance. The celebrated arrival necessitates requested assistance. It's taken longer. They've slept. You'll notice the first action there in verse 7, then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps. Again, most of us don't regularly use lamps, but I think we get the idea. I liken it to the ladies who, you know, have that special pair of scissors that you stick down in the candle and you trim the edge of the burnt wick off so that it's going to burn brightly and efficiently, ready to go. They trim their lamps to get ready because the groom is on his way. But there's this problem in verse 8. The foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." They were not adequately prepared. Fitting with their characters, foolish, they haven't had foresight to take care of what needed to be done. The wise answer in verse 9 saying, "Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." Understandably, their request is denied. To go, we have to make sure we have enough to fulfill our responsibility. You need to go find someone else, which at that late hour to sell oil is incredibly difficult. They are going to be waking someone up. Here's the point. Readiness is not a last-second endeavor. Readiness is not a last-second endeavor. So often it's common for all of us today to live with like what's right in front of us. Well, here's what I got to do today. And yes, someday I should think about that. Someday I should take care of that. Yeah, I realize that should be important. And frankly, that's where a lot of people live when it comes to God. Like, yeah, but life's just full. I got all this going on. Well, it's really fun. Maybe someday I'll look into that. That's good for you, but not for me. And the point comes, there's a day where it's too late. Readiness is not a last-second endeavor. For those who would foolishly say, "Well, I'll wait until Jesus comes," it's too late. Jesus has hammered that point home through story after story, and yet it comes up here again. It is true for these bridesmaids here. They can't get ready in time. It is true for us. The time to prepare for the rapture, the time to prepare for the second coming is now. That's why we call it the point of the parable is preparedness. So I'd ask you again, whether you're here every week or this is the first time you've been here, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there ever been a time when you believed on him going, "God, I realize I sin against you. I disobey you. I don't do everything perfect. I try, but I don't do everything perfect. And yet, God, I believe Jesus did come to this earth. He did die on the cross for my sins. And he powerfully rose again. God, would you just save me? I'm just believing you. I don't even necessarily claim to understand all, but I'm believing you." That's how the Bible teaches us that we're saved. Not by us earning it somehow, but by believing that Jesus died and rose again for our sins. It's that simple. That is the need for every person here to be ready for that time when Jesus does return. If you haven't done that, today can be that day where you simply talk to God in prayer and say, "God, I am a sinner, but I believe Jesus died and rose again for my sins. Would you save me?" It's that simple. You say, I got questions about that. I certainly would love to talk to you to go, let's look at verses in the Word of God to understand that truth. We've been looking at this celebrated arrival within the parable. That celebrated arrival began with a sudden announcement. It necessitated requested access or assistance. Third, the celebrated arrival concludes with restricted access. The celebrated arrival concludes with restricted access, verses 10 through 12, which, let me just pause for just a moment and say this. Part of being prepared, though, is not just a prayer. Like I hit that as just a moment ago. Part of being prepared moves past the prayer to service. We'll touch that tonight. Back to concludes with restricted access, verses 10 through 12. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Because they were unprepared, they missed the groom's arrival. While they requested access, they were denied. The opportunity had been missed. We just talked about last week, the illustration that shows up in chapter 24 was about the days of Noah, where Noah builds the ark because judgment is coming. And he's preaching righteousness, going, though God is going to destroy the world, this flood is going to come. And people scoff. And at the end of the day, the only people on the ark are Noah and his family, 8 souls. That's it. Because once the door was shut, it was too late. Different picture here, but it's like the groom is coming. They're not ready. They leave to go get ready. The groom comes, and now he says, it is too late. It is too late. They are excluded by way of the point of the parable. They are excluded from the presence of God in heaven. They're excluded from the reign of Jesus Christ during the millennium due to unpreparedness. What does preparedness involve? Foundationally, most importantly, it is believing on Jesus Christ for salvation. Within context, if we want to make that contextual argument, remember chapter 23, Jesus went after the religious leaders of Jerusalem, of Israel, because they didn't believe on Jesus as the Messiah. And he ends lamenting over Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not? Because they've rejected him. Within the parable, we've seen the wedding preparations, the unanticipated delay, and the celebrated arrival. Notice fourth and finally, the final command. Verse 13, the final command, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. As we saw last week, now we hit again. Jesus gives us yet another imperative parable. Here's the story, the illustration. Now here's the command or the imperative as well. And there's been this repeated familiar refrain now. You don't know when the Son of Man comes. You don't know when Jesus is going to return. So simply be ready. Belief on Jesus as the rescuer, as the Messiah, is the foundation that then leads to an active service for him. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for this text, the challenge that it gives to each of us to know if we are prepared to meet you, prepared for that time when Jesus will return, whether it's in the clouds to rapture the church or ultimately then one day at the end of the tribulation comes down to earth to set up his kingdom. Lord, if there's any here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, I pray that today, through your word, by your spirit, you would open their eyes, that they would believe on Jesus' death and resurrection to save them from their sins. And Lord, for believers here, I pray then that we would be looking forward to that time when Jesus does return, that it would motivate us to serve you now with the gifts that you have given. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.